Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing with our study of the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Now, we've read down through verse 17, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and we read through that genealogy. And we read there in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And so the book of Matthew then opens with a statement similar to the various divisions of the book of Genesis, showing the unity of the scriptures, of course. Jesus Christ being the title that is given here in Matthew 1:1, and it is the title most often used of our Savior. The Greek word, Yesuos, or Yesu, and Yoshua, or some would say Joshua, but that's how it comes out in Hebrew. So it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ is the Greek translation for Messiah or anointed. And his earthly name, Jesus, means Savior, or one who saves, the one who saves. Christos, of course, meaning Messiah. So technically, Jesus is the Christ, not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus the Christ, son of David. Now, by tracing Jesus' ancestry back to King David through the line of Joseph, Jesus' legal father, there's all sorts of heritage here. Now, it's through the line of Davidic kings that Matthew connects Jesus with his royal heritage. It's the genealogy of Joseph, of course, Jesus' guardian, his legal father. And the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, which we will study when we have our sessions on Luke, chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, is a lineage of the family of Mary. Now, his actual parent, of course, being Mary. Now, that shows his bloodline back to David. So the author's purpose is to show that the messianic promises made to David's line are fulfilled in Jesus. He's also called not only the son of David here in verse 1, but the son of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of the covenant promise to Abraham, the forefather of the Jews, that we studied there in Genesis in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 22. Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience, Jewish readers, Jewish non-believers and believers. And so he begins by emphasizing Jesus' Jewish heritage and Jewish parentage. We see, too, that Judas, there in verse 3, and Judas begat Phares, etc., that's the Greek form of the name Judah, the father of the tribe of Judah. The promise of Jacob was that the leadership of the 12 tribes would come through Judah. We study that in Genesis 49. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and wife of Uriah, these four women of questionable qualifications, appear in this genealogy in addition to Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus. It was not customary, by the way, for the names of women to be included in a Jewish genealogy. Just wasn't done. But the inclusion of these names is deliberate on the part of Matthew, the author, the human author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Tamar was the mother of two illegitimate sons, Phares and Zerah, by her father-in-law, Judah. Rahab, or Rechab, was converted prostitute of Jericho and the mother of Boaz. And so we see these women included. Lest we forget, don't forget Ruth. Ruth was the wife of Boaz. She was a godly foreigner. She was a Moabitess who became a Jewess. The wife of Uriah is none other than Bathsheba, whose adultery with David is infamous. However, she later became the legitimate wife of David and the mother of Solomon. And so when you go through this lineage, you will find that there are people that you would probably not include, nor maybe I would not include, but God included them. In fact, God's the one that put it all together. Oh, my. And when you look at verse 9, Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. You see, Uzziah there, Ozias, O-Z-I-A-S, is Uzziah, and referred to as Uzziah and Azariah. That's in Isaiah 6:1 and 2 Kings 14:2. Three generations have been omitted here, and they're not running concurrently. Matthew omits the names of Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah, and then omits Jehoiakim after the name of Josiah. The omissions are doubtless due to his arbitrary shortening of the list to give three groups of 14. This was his decision, and it's what he did. Now, in verses 11 and further, you see Josiah begetting Jeconiah. Jeconiah is also called Jehoiakim, or Jehoiachin, I should say, of 2 Kings 24 and 8, and Coniah of Jeremiah 22, 24. And he was cursed from having any descendant upon the throne of David, according to Jeremiah 22, 30. Notice, and this is important now, when you look at the lineage, and I mentioned it when we were introducing the book of Matthew, this curse was fulfilled. Jesus is not a natural descendant of Jeconiah. He was recognized by the Jews as their last legitimate king, that is Jeconiah. He was carried away to Babylon, and it refers to the 70 years of captivity of the Jews in Babylon during the days of Daniel the prophet. However, Joseph is presented here as the husband of Mary. The wording carefully avoids giving the impression that Joseph was the natural father of Jesus. He was not. As the husband of Mary, he was Jesus's legal father, and he was the one through whom he had a right to David's throne. Every emphasis of the text at this point reinforces the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, this grouping of 14 generations is a literary grouping used by Matthew to emphasize three major periods of Israel's national history. Now, what are those three periods? Theocracy, monarchy, and hierarchy. Theocracy, monarchy, hierarchy. The theocracy was when God was King of Kings, King of Israel. And then they forsook God and wanted their own king. Samuel decried that, but that was what they wanted. And God said, I'll give them what they want. They don't know what they're asking for. And he gave them Saul to be their king. That was the monarchy. And then after the monarchy came the hierarchy, that is the governors, and the way that the governance was given from foreign rulers. They were no longer ruling themselves or having God rule them, but they were being ruled by others, by other nations. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Notice the word espoused. Mary was espoused. Mary was already bound. She was betrothed to Joseph. They were not married. They had never consummated a marriage. Among the Jews, marriage vows were said at the betrothal, and you would have to have a legal divorce if you did not marry the person that you were betrothed to. The custom of the day usually required an interval of 1 year of betrothal before the bride could actually take residence in her husband's house. And when she took residence in the husband's house, they would consummate the marriage. During this year's time, Mary was found with child. Her pregnancy naturally would have been assumed to be the result of an illegitimate union of adultery, and that was a circumstance that was punishable in the Jewish days, in the Jewish culture. It was punishable by death. Now, notice here that Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, her pregnancy was explained here in the Bible as the miraculous conception of Christ by God's act. So it was an act of God, not an act of man or even an act of woman. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately, we would say. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. So he was deciding in his mind to divorce Mary, and he was going to do that privately. He would have called a rabbi or a priest in and would have had the marriage dissolved. But while he considered how to do that, the angel of the Lord spoke to him in a dream. This is an angel. And so the angel is literally an angel. It's an angel coming to be the messenger. And so while he was thinking of how to divorce her, that is, put her away, that would be divorcing her, he had this angel come to him. The Jewish betrothal had to be legally broken, as I said, and Joseph was merciful. He had a compassionate nature, and apparently he loved this woman in spite of his concern of her supposed misdeeds. However, God's agent, God's messenger here, came and told him what had happened, that this child was of God, not of man, and he believed the messenger. Now look at verses 21 and 22, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Notice they'll call his name Jesus, Yeshua. It means Jehovah saves, or God saves. It points to the very purpose of Christ coming into the world, that is, to save sinners. Placed early in the New Testament, this statement becomes the foundation concept of the gospel. Jesus, by his very name and nature, is our Savior. Notice the Greek phrase, peleirou, is that it might be fulfilled, that's how we would say it, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So, the words of the prophet were fulfilled, and Isaiah's statement was fulfilled in the birth of Christ. And Isaiah, of course, was here speaking, as it were, through Matthew. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we see this in Isaiah 7:14. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Mary was a virgin, and she was the virgin that's found in Isaiah 7:14. And this fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 is the fulfillment of prophecy that is required for the Savior to be available for us. And so the precise term for virgin that was used in the Old Testament is used here as well. And so it is the virgin birth of Christ. The title of Christ then is Emmanuel, God with us. It's a title describing the deity of the person of the Son of God. It was not a name actually used by him, but it was his title. It implies God will come to dwell among his own people. And he did, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen here that Joseph, the husband of Mary, was legally but not physically the father of Jesus. He was a man of difficulty in work. He was a carpenter or a rock mason of some sort, and he was living in Nazareth. He was a legal heir of King David. He was a righteous man. He was a just and God-fearing man. He had faithfully been carrying out God's commands, and he did so regarding Mary and the birth of Jesus. He's mentioned in Scripture only in the Gospels, and only in relation to Jesus Christ's birth and childhood. The silence of Scripture following his last mentions suggests that Joseph died before the time of Christ's public ministry. We don't know that as a fact, but that's what we think from what we see and don't see in Scripture. Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, was a godly young woman. She was not without sin, either original or actual, since she herself refers to her own need of a Savior in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. She was betrothed in the Jewish custom, and that was legally the equivalent to marriage for the Jews, and it was to Joseph of Nazareth. And during this time, the Holy Spirit supernaturally caused her to conceive Jesus apart from any human fatherhood. She remained a virgin until after the birth of Jesus. Now, Mary had probably grown up in Nazareth. Following her formal marriage to Joseph and the birth of Jesus, she lived in Bethlehem for some time. It looks probably about 2 years or less. Spent a short time in Egypt and then raised her family in Nazareth. Except for the birth narratives, Mary is seldom mentioned in Scripture, even in the Gospels. And she was last mentioned shortly before the day of Pentecost in Acts 1:14. And you see her at the first miracle site in the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And so as we have come through chapter 1 of Matthew, we have learned much about the birth of Jesus Christ. Notice the generations. Notice the way that it's all presented. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it begins with Abraham and continues down to Joseph. This is the genealogy through Joseph's line. As I've mentioned, in Luke, you will find the genealogy according to Mary's line. And both of them present the case for Jesus being on the throne of King David. Also, we find here in chapter 1 a very strong case, one that has no room for backing up or backing away from it, a very strong case of Jesus the Christ being virgin born.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.